We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit provides the direction and the instruction, that our interest and concentration will contribute to our advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The continuing combat that rages between believers and Satan is brought out in several passages of Scripture. And I thought I would point out some beginning in 1 John 5:19. We have learned that we are from God and that the entire world is under the control of the evil one. The evil one is Lucifer and the world is under the control of this fallen angel. That control began at the fall in Eden and will continue until the second advent of Christ. And therefore, as people that are alive between those two termini, we are up against an invisible warriors that have been described in Ephesians chapter 6 to us. There's an organization there of the demonic armies. They're active day by day, 24 hours a day. You are their targets. You can only defend yourself with the thought of the Word of God in your soul. Otherwise, you will be co-opted. And so you're really fighting a battle each day of your lives to not be drawn into the web of cosmic thought. He is the one who is in control of the world. Now, David has already addressed some of the ramifications of evil in Psalm 34. The policy and plan of Lucifer for his running of the world is that of evil. So there are many ways you can define evil. One of the better ones that I like that sort of generalizes everything, that is his desire to control the world absent any reference to the Word of God and principles of divine thought. And therefore, that gets into human viewpoint, human good. All of that eventuates into what is called evil. And so the plan of Satan is evil. The plan of God is grace. And therefore, evil always ignores grace and moves into an area of works. And all of these works are designed to bring about equality of everyone in the human race and ultimately to collectivize them under one aegis of power which he would dominate. Psalm 34:13 reads, "Guard your tongue from enunciating erroneous thoughts associated with reversionism, and your lips from misleading someone by withholding the truth." And so when you become involved in an opposing movement through thought, decision, or action against the Word of God, then you're involved in evil. And you're in David's psalm here, he addresses that because he has done this. Guard your tongue from enunciating erroneous thoughts. He did that to the priest down in Nob, and he therefore told him, in his mind's eye, he was protecting this man, but what he was doing was not giving the man correct information. Because of that conversation, Doeg used that conversation to tell Saul that the priest had appealed to the Lord for guidance to David and an assurance that David could defeat Saul on the battlefield. And so Saul decided to kill all the priests and then ultimately all the people down in Nob. So that was a time when he realized that he should have guarded his tongue. It's associated with reversionism, and so the reversionistic lifestyle always eventuates into lying, and therefore getting involved in erroneous thoughts produces that. Your lips from misleading someone by withholding the truth. You can tell some of it, but not all of it. You hold back critical information, not revealing everything sometimes is as bad as just going ahead and lying. In the next verse, David orders the believer to depart from evil. Verse 14, "Turn from evil and do the good of advancing spiritually. Search for prosperity and pursue it while it pursues you. Prosperity develops over time as you acquire the thinking of God. Now, why do you think the Bible tells us you will have prosperity if you simply learn the Word? Because of this. It is an inventory of ideas that is drawn from the teaching of the God of the universe, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. He is the one that has the ultimate capacity of thought, and He has distilled it down into the human language so that we can acquire a portion of what He knows. His entire system is based on these types of thoughts, ideas, principles, and doctrines. They are immutable. When they are honored, they will prosper the individual. When they are rejected or ignored, that individual cannot consistently over time have any prosperity, because he's thinking on the level of Lucifer's plan of human viewpoint, human good and evil. You're either in one arena or the other. God is in control. You can't buck the system. May as well come around to his way of thinking. So turn from evil and do the good of advancing spiritually. Search for prosperity and pursue it, while it, prosperity, pursues you. Stay with the Word of God. God knows what's going on. It's into the decree. You will be prospered. How that prosperity is reflected varies with the individual. Most people think prosperity means that they win that little deal where if you subscribe to a magazine, a guy will come to the door and give you $10 million. I don't know if that ever happens. I guess it does. But that's, you should not keep that in mind as what the Bible means about prosperity. It might involve material things, but the greater thing beyond that is to have a copacetic life, to have a mental attitude that is free of the assaults that come from the devil's world, no worry, no fear, none of the restraints that can be placed upon you because you have no confidence. Knowledge of the Word of God puts iron in your soul. And therefore, you're freed from the challenges and the worries of life because you understand you're in the plan of God. He's taking care of you. He provides for you. He protects you. All of this occurs through a knowledge of the Word, which He honors in the souls of whoever has it. And that's prosperity. Now, David addressed the historical impact those who practice evil have on a client nation and the divine judgment in store for its practitioners. In Psalm 34:16, this is noting the historical impact of those who pursue evil. The judgment of the Lord is against those who accomplish evil deeds. He will cause to cut off positive remembrances of them from the earth. And Saul and Doeg were examples of this. There are others. In fact, David was involved in assuming some of these cosmic ideas himself. That's why he went to Gath and met up with Achish, the king. It was a stupid, horrible decision on his part, and only a man who was way out of fellowship with the Lord could have come to that conclusion. And when things went south for him there and he wound up in the outskirts, just barely escaping death, it dawned on him he needed God's help. And so he appealed for that and he got it immediately. The judgment of the Lord is against those who accomplish evil deeds. And he was on the verge of getting some serious judgment. The point here is this. What you want to do when you teach Bible class is not get people afraid of everything. But what is important is so that you understand the system you're in. If you take a job and first day out you're on the job, you have to learn what kind of system is involved in that particular profession. There's a vocabulary for it. Whatever you do in your profession, there's a vocabulary there. And you have to learn that vocabulary. Then you have to learn the system in which the organization functions. If you're going to prosper in it, then you have to go along with what's been set up. It's a foundational set of principles for that organization to be successful, prosper, therefore be able to pay out salaries and, most important, dividends to stockholders. For all of that to occur, there has to be a submission to that system, and you have to learn it. Well, understand that's just simply order. There's order in the organization. Well, do you think that maybe God has order in His organization? and that he's given principles, concepts, guidelines, and so on, that those who enter into his system can then learn it and then organize their thoughts, decisions, and behaviors around that. And that he will prosper those who do this. In an organization, if you learn the system, go by whatever the end game is, do it honestly and admirably with integrity, then that organization is going to prosper. Why would that not also be true with God's organization called the human race? There are those who buck that system and they cannot be prospered. The system will not allow it. And so the whole idea is this. Know your system. Know what you're in and what is required and how to go about getting the job done. The Bible tells you this. And if you're ignorant of it, then you can't honor God and you can't be an honorable bondslave. You can be an honorable bondslave to the dark side. So you're one or the other. So you got to make up your mind, in whose system do you decide to function? There are only two. There are only two. The judgment of the Lord is against those who accomplish evil deeds. He will cause to cut off positive remembrances of them from the earth. Now in verse 21, David indicates the tragic end game for those who are involved in evil. In that verse he writes, evil shall slay the wicked. Oh my, the wicked. Evil is self-destructive for those involved in it. It is self-destructive because it's the law of volition and responsibility. You made the decision to move into evil. You're not mandated to do this. You are not helpless with regard to whether you are. It is a decision you make. Let's just say millions of people in this country have made the decision to ignore the plan of God. They reject Christ. That's rejecting the love of God. So the love of God is going to reject them. That's justice. And so if they reject the love of God rejects them under the principle of integrity. And so where do they go from there? They have to go to the only other system left available to them, and that is the plan of Lucifer, which is human viewpoint, human good, evil, egalitarianism, Malthusianism, etc. That's where you go. You eventually be propagandized by the system you've chosen to follow. So evil is self-destructive for those involved in it. Saul was driven by evil motivations. Doeg was guilty of evil-inspired acts of violence. So David spent spells out of fellowship, and he engaged in evil acts. His sins were tragic in many ways, but he never developed an evil way of life. He had forays into human viewpoint, human good and evil. Who doesn't? He was able to pull himself out of that by means of grace. He depended on the Lord to help him. He said, oh God, help. He did not go to Saul and say, you know, if you got some kind of government program that could help me here. Saul says, yeah, I've got a program. I'm going to kill you. That's my plan. So where does he go? He goes to the Lord and says, oh God, help. That's where you go. You can't get out of evil by going to any other source. You can't go to some think tank deal. You can't go to a group meeting where you share your thoughts with everyone. I've got these problems and here they are. And everybody sits around calling you by your first name, Fred. And you belch out all of this stupidity. And everyone should say, you know what, Fred? You made some bad decisions. It's limited your options. And now you're sitting around telling us, who are absolute failures ourselves, all of your poor decisions. We should all go home. People who are making poor decisions cannot help those who've made poor decisions. Now, you'll leave there pumped up. You get your blood up. That's what happens in the churches. You go to the churches around here, and there are many of them. I suggest you go. A lot of you take a lot of Sundays off anyhow. So just go to one of these churches. Get a big one. Get a big one with marquees and such. Go in there and see if you don't come out pumped up. Man, you're ready to go do things for Jesus until about Wednesday. That's the way it was with me. I'd go to the first church. This is after I actually initially got some interest, but no doctrine. And I'd go in there and we'd sing those great hymns. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then we'd sing several of these, pumped up. And then we would have a special from the choir. And it would be big high altos at the end and what have you. Sopranos and the bass and all of that business all coming together. And, oh, it was beautiful. And then we'd have a scripture reading. Then we'd have a sermonette that lasts 20 minutes. And a big riveting end to it. Big powerful punch right there at the end. Then we'd have another song. Just as I am without one plea. Come on down. Rededicate your life. And you leave that thing and somebody came down. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen. That's all fine because that's free exercise. I've been through it. I've done it. But I want to tell you something. By Wednesday, all of that emotion's gone. I can't wait till Sunday so I can get juiced again. Do you know what people substitute for that in the devil's world today? They use drugs to do this. Get all juiced up. Then when that wears out, they have to get juiced again. So they go wherever you go to get the juice. It's a rock and roll. Are they happy? Well, they're happy when they're juiced. When the tank's empty, they're sad. I'm happy. I'm sad. I'm happy. I'm sad. And then the sad gets to where the sad is longer than the happy. And then you die. And that is, in a way, what goes on in the spiritual life. I'm happy on Sunday. I don't feel very good on Wednesday. I know I go to prayer meeting, but all you do is pray for people who've got problems, and you're the one that's got the worst problem of all. David spent spells out of fellowship, and he engaged in evil acts. His sins were tragic in many ways, but he never developed an evil way of life. He recovered from his failures, suffered the divine discipline, and moved forward in his spiritual life. He had the interest that it took to get back in the program. He came close to the sin unto death. You have no idea how close you've come. I guess I've been right on the verge. I don't know. There are plenty of times that I probably should have been taken out of this life. I stuck my head under a Jeep at 10, but I was not professionally sinning at that time. You know, you get professional at sinning as you move forward, like maybe to 13. That's when you start out as a pro. The lying, the cheating, the not telling at all, leaving a good stuff out, lying to your parents and others. I see what you're thinking. No, that happened to you at 13. And it continued to you about, I don't know, how old are you now, 43? 71? David is therefore qualified to give his perspective on what prolonged evil can do to a person. You know, God had David in the palm of his hands and the shadow of his wings. And what is good retrospectively about people who fail. They're qualified to tell others about how bad a decision it was that got them to that point. David writes 75 Psalms at least. Could be more. David has a great deal to say about behavior patterns. And he taught them to his son. Solomon picked up on this. And we see that in his writings in the Proverbs. And we'll get to the Proverbs later in our study. I mean, the impact of wheel tracks of righteousness versus wheel tracks of wickedness is replete throughout Proverbs. And that's how we even develop the vocabulary from Proverbs. And when you get to his writings, you see there's a great deal of wisdom. It's called wisdom literature, the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes was his reversion recovery. All of the stuff that Solomon got into that nobody should even ever consider, he did it in spades, and then he sat down and wrote about it in a brief period of being filled with the Spirit on an endowment. The English word that David uses to indicate the sin unto death is the word slay. Evil's going to slay those who attack the righteous. And we have slay here as the polel imperfect of the verb muth, to kill, to execute, to put to death. Put to death. Evil will put to death those who attack the righteous. So how does this play out? The polel stem is used infrequently in the Old Testament. In general, the meaning of the polel corresponds to the meaning of the PL. The PL stem is used to express intensive action, while the imperfect tense indicates ongoing action. So it's intensive and it's ongoing. So you can go back and look at the verse for just a second. It says here that evil, find my verse, help me. Find my verse. Somebody got my verse. Find my verse if it kills me. Verse, somebody stole it. Not my fault. I wanted to say it exactly like it was written. I'll get a Bible out in a minute if I have to. Evil will slay the wicked, for it is the wicked that attack the righteous. Got that? So what is the slaying here? The slaying is to kill you. And what is it that does the killing? Does God kill the person? Does anybody else kill the person? No, it is the evil the person practices that winds up killing him. So we have the intensification of this. The PL intensifies it, and the imperfect tense says it's ongoing. Now listen, if you get involved in evil as a lifestyle, you are committing suicide. Because the evil is so in opposition to the plan of God that you cannot be successful in the process. And the longer you stay there, all of your options are being systematically diminished till ultimately you will die the sin unto death, and you will have killed yourself because of the way you think. You see this? The catalyst for this continuous action is the law of volitional responsibility. You think yourself into a tomb. And in the process, you are a walking tomb. Spiritually dead in your thoughts and decision making. God has standards that are immutably incorporated into the divine decree. It's in the decree that this dog will not hunt. And you are bucking a system that cannot be trumped. Now I'm saying you, like a collective you, for anybody with this on their mind, and don't think that I know anything about you. I don't. It could be all of y'all out yonder, or maybe somebody in here. But you cannot trump a system that is untrumpable. So God has standards that are immutably incorporated into the divine decree. Compliance results in blessing and reward, while noncompliance leads to destruction and misery. Are you happy? Are you in the system or out? Are you copacetic? Or are you sad, wore out, embarrassed? What? What is life presenting you that you can't deal with, if anything? I mean, why am I talking? You say, why are you talking to me? You don't know it. No, I don't. But if everyone is potentially in this situation. David got there. You can too. And there's a way out. Oh, God, help. Compliance results in blessing and reward, while noncompliance leads to destruction and misery. Volition is free to choose whether to follow or not to follow these standards. Those who choose the latter fall victim to their own bad decisions. We're trying to teach Matt Carpenter to play second base. Okay? Never played second base before. And he's going to try to learn how to do this. Now, why would he need to be trained on this? Can't anybody stand out by second base and just wait till the ball's hit to them and then throw it to somebody? What's so hard about playing second base? Well, it's got a vocabulary unspoken about what you do with a ball that's hit to somebody else, or what you do with a ball that's hit to you, and where the ball is hit to you, and who's on base and where are they on base, and what are the other people doing while you're doing your thing. And it's a whole vocabulary that one has to know and understand. So is he going to be our second baseman this year? Well, you say, well, you know, he can hit 300, so we don't really care. Just put him out there. So that may be the deal. Sometimes you are able to take someone's failures because they are so wonderful in other areas. So when you go to a job, are you going to be put on the top level of decision making the first day out? No, you're not. You're going to have to learn the system. You have to make mistakes and learn from those mistakes. So wherever you go, there's a system. And mistakes are going to be made, but it's a learning exercise. You know not to do that again. And you learn a way of avoiding that foible as you move through the system. Now, as we look at this here, we look at these concepts here from these principles we've noted, volition is free to choose whether to follow or not to follow certain standards. Now, you learn what to do or you don't. And you can become professional or you can become a perennial amateur. Those who choose the latter fall victim to their bad decisions. Repeated decision making in favor of noncompliance moves the person into evil, which is metastasized conglomeration of several things. Sin, human viewpoint, human good, arrogance, hatred, the stages of reversionism all metastasize into the soul. How can you possibly be efficient at anything when all of that has metastasized into your soul? You cannot function, and you're a loser. Now, what I'm trying to sell today is this. I'm just trying to sell to people who have already bought the program, okay? But maybe a week from now you're out because you decided to have human viewpoint all of a sudden. Or something on the news warns you, oh, things are going to be horrible because of the bad decisions people are making. Well, name me a politician that hasn't made a bad decision. Look at Saul. He didn't make any good decisions. Yet Israel survived under David, who made a lot of bad decisions. It's not about these people. God has these people in place because he's running the show. And he has a reason for them to be there. Bad decisions limit future options. And therefore, these bad decisions ultimately going to run up against the decree. And everybody's going to wise up and say, well, that sure didn't work. Let's try something else. How many decades will it be? I don't know, but I know this, that if you get in God's system, you will be prospered, protected, and provided for. That's what I know. Consequently, by means of his free will decisions, a person can think himself into evil, and it is his thinking on that level that becomes his executioner. You develop your own executioner, and it's your own volition. You think yourself into the tomb. Such a person, therefore, is classified by David as wicked. Evil slays the wicked. Okay, what is the evil? The evil is the thought process possessed by the wicked. It is the evil that slays the person with that thought process. The noun here is rasha. Essentially, someone guilty or in the wrong, and is an antonym to the Hebrew word tzaddik, meaning righteous. Antonym, the opposite. Years ago, we introduced the study of Paul's behavior problem in Romans 7, 14 through 25 with the theology of neurology. And that study was designed to explain why we do what we do. And among Paul's opening comments is this verse that summarizes his problem. Romans 7, 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Some people will look at this and they will say, well, how can Paul be filled with the Spirit and be writing Scripture with an attitude like that? Can we really trust him out of fellowship like he says he is? But it's a tendential present which says that it goes back in time. He's taking himself and going back in time when he was confused in these ways. And then evaluates for us that confusion as he moves through the passage. And as you move through the passage, you will see that Paul has learned what he should be doing. But he's not doing it. He's doing what he knows he shouldn't do. But he does it anyhow. How's that playing out? Well, there is a memory trace. And here's another one. Wheel tracks of wickedness, wheel tracks of righteousness. This one is facilitated, this one's inhibited. You can know what to do here, but path of least resistance is over there. And that's what you're going to do, even knowing it's what you shouldn't do. Now, that's the dilemma he faces in Romans 7, beginning at verse 14 and following. And the tendential present says, I'm going back in time now. I'm going to tell you my thought process so that you can be aware of these things yourself. Now, we will go back and review portions of this so that, A, we can understand evil, and then how evil slays the wicked. And that'll be our study beginning on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that after showing interest that the Holy Spirit has instructed us this morning about the power of your plan, that we are in it. And because we're in it, we have your protection, your provision, your encouragement. And therefore, with these things as a motivation, we can continue to pursue truth and become those who have invisible historical impact in our generation. Encourage us regarding these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.